I want to get into the book of James. I say, where do you go after Easter? After Easter, you talk about what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and our sins are forgiven. Well, now what? What do we do? And I thought James is just the perfect book for this. James, who is the brother of Jesus. Can you imagine growing up with Jesus as your brother? I think that would be a bummer. It's probably a huge blessing, but just it's got to be hard. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 22, a verse that resonates with me, a verse that I don't think I'm going to do a whole study on the book of James. I just see myself coming back to this verse over the next several weeks. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Which is very similar to what his brother Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. Blessed are those who know the word of God and do it. Blessed are those who know the word of God and do it. James learned this from his brother Jesus, who just happened to be God. But it all starts with knowing. James chapter 1, verse 19, this is how it begins. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It starts with knowing. And get this, the first few words here. Know this, my beloved brothers. First of all, what do we need to know? Know that you are loved. You are loved. That Jesus, the reason he died on the cross is because he loves you. For God so loved the world, he sent his son. Do you understand how loved you are? And that's why Jesus went to the cross, because you're loved. And get this, know this, beloved brothers. Do you understand that we are brothers and sisters? We are family. We've been adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And to understand this, James establishes that our identity, and out of our identity, the fact that we are loved and the fact that we are family, out of our identity comes our activity. And it's very important to get this right. We are not working for the love of God. We are working from the love of God because we are loved, because we are family. Beloved, know this. You are loved already. You're already loved. And then get this verse, I think it's verse 21, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. And he's talking about the word, the implanted word, not a word about God, but the word of God. The word of God has been implanted in you, which makes me think of gardening. Do y'all like to put out gardens? I told the last service, me and Stephanie, we put out a garden one time. I'm really good at putting out the garden. And I like harvesting, but all the stuff in between, I don't care for that stuff, you know. The weeding and taking care of everything, not my thing. And me and Stephanie, we grew a lot of good weeds. So weren't really good at growing everything else. But to see this here, that God is like a gardener. God wants to take his word, and he wants to plant it in your soul. And why? So there can be life, so there can be fruit that comes from abiding in him, being connected to him. And I think of it like this. You remember back in your school days, you know, elementary school, I think everybody did this here. They give you a cup with dirt, and they put a seed, you know, you put the seed in there. And I remember we put it on the windowsill, and we'd go back to school. We'd water it, and we'd wait patiently every day waiting for something to come up. And then we'd see it come up. We'd get so excited about it. Look, it's growing. And this is how God is with us. He takes his word, he puts it in us, and he gets so excited when he sees it growing in us, producing fruit, seeing our lives be changed. So the word of God's been planted in us, and I also want you to see the word of God, which is able to save our souls. We are to know the word of God. However, before we go too far into this here, James identifies like five different things that could affect our spiritual growth, could affect us from producing fruit. And what I see, these are like weeds, you know, weeds that keep us from producing what we're supposed to be producing. And the first weed I see here, he says, know this, beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear. Maybe some of us aren't quick to hear. Maybe some of us are bad listeners. Let me say that again. Just kidding. Easily distracted, or you hear, But but you don't like what you're hearing, so you tune it out. James says, let everyone be quick to hear. Some of us, we don't need more information. We've got the information. We need better receptivity. We need to hear with our hearts the word of God so that we can receive the word of God, so it can do what it's intended to do. So maybe we deal with that. We're just bad listeners. We're hearing it, but we're not receiving it. It's not getting in for some reason. And a second thing he identifies here: constant talkers. James 1:19. Let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. Maybe some of us talk too much. Maybe some of us are verbal processors, and it just talk, like chatterboxes here. And we always feel like we need to get the last word in, or we got to give our opinion. And James says, you need to be slow to speak. An old rabbi, he said, God gave us two ears and one mouth because we are supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. And is that true of you? Do you listen twice as much as you speak? Abraham Lincoln, he said, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Mark Twain, a great philosopher, he said, a closed mouth gathers no feet. So I always like that one. And I read this, the acrostic, think. Before you speak, you need to think. And T stands for, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? Some things we say, it wasn't necessary. And K, is it kind? So think before you speak. Proverbs 10, verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Do you talk too much? Is that a problem that needs to be dealt with? The third issue that James addresses here, be slow to anger. Are you hot-tempered? You short-fused, prone to a burst of anger? I told this to the last congregation. I don't think I have a bad temper, but I've been told I do. So I'm curious about you. Do you have a bad temper? And do you justify it? Well, God got angry. You know, it's righteous anger. You get on Facebook and you start going at it with somebody, and it's because it's righteous anger. You know, somebody has to say something here. And just to point out, there's typically a difference between God's anger and our anger. We get angry and we think, well, God gets angry, so we justify it that way. The most quoted verse in the Bible, Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. God is slow to anger. Is that true of you? It doesn't say he never got angry. God gets angry, but he's slow to get angry. So those with a short fuse, we need to learn from God. And get this, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you are prone to get angry, there's a good chance that's getting in the way of what God is trying to do in your life. A fourth weed that James identifies here is the compromiser. It says in James 1, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. What's he say? Put away how much filthiness and rampant wickedness? How much? He says, put away all. Because here's the problem. Because sometimes we're compromisers. Because you know we hate sin. This sin is terrible sin. But this sin, that's kind of nice. I like that sin. So we compromise our faith now and then. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now we need to identify this garden, where the word of God has been planted in my heart. What kind of weeds are trying to choke it out? And if you take this illustration a little further, don't just deal with the ragweed. You got to deal with the crabgrass as well, and the chickweed. You got to get rid of all of it. You can't just get rid of certain weeds that you don't like. You got to get rid of all the weeds, all the things that are choking out the word of God and keeping you from being fruitful. Another weed he identifies here: the know-it-all people who like to be in charge, people who are unteachable. The problem with the know-it-all is they're proud. They're not humble. And the result is that they don't receive instruction. It reminds me very much of the hard soil in Matthew chapter 13, the hard soil the seed couldn't penetrate. James says, receive with meekness. Receive with meekness the word of God that's been implanted in you. With humility. Pray, Lord, help me to be teachable. Are you teachable? So we identify these five different weeds right here, and I just want to ask you, which one's affecting you? Hot-tempered, a compromiser, a know-it-all, quick to speak, slow to hear. Which one's affecting you? Maybe it's two or three. I think Art told me he was guilty of all five. You know, I was like, good job. Yeah, no, bad. So identify what's keeping you from being fruitful. Start there. And it says here, first of all, know the word. How well do you know the word of God? And before we move on, just take some time to examine your personality, your life, and what's hindering you from producing fruit. What's hindering the word of God that's been implanted in your life, keeping you from being the person that Christ wants you to be. And then James, he transitions from knowing the word of God to doing the word of God. It says in verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And I heard this illustration years ago. It's kind of like the father who leaves a note for his children to take out the trash. And in it, he tells them, I hope you all have a good day. I love you guys. You're all great kids. And remember to take out the trash today. And he comes home later that evening, and he sees the trash hasn't been taken out. It's all piled up. It stinks to high heavens. And he comes in the house. He says, did y'all not see my note? Oh, yeah, Dad, we saw the note. It was a great note. That was a beautiful note. We had our friends over, and we read the note probably five times. And Sally, she sang a song about it. And did you know the word trash in Hebrew is the word Gehenna? And you know, we did word studies on it. But you didn't take out the trash. And this is a problem that God gives us his word. And it's great to know the word of God, to study the word of God. But only studying the word of God is a bad thing. We are to put into practice what he's telling us to do, what we're studying. Imagine a man who knows that his wife's favorite color is pink, and her favorite flowers are tulips, and her favorite restaurant is Italian. He knows all this, but he never buys her anything pink, he never buys her tulips, and he never takes her out to Italian food. What good is it? If you know all these things, it's bad if you don't do anything with what you know. And this is James' point. He's addressing the fact that Christians have a lot of knowledge. We know a lot of stuff, but we're not doing a lot. Jesus didn't set up an academic institution and just study all day. He actually fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He taught people. He served people. He died for people. Jesus got a lot of things done. It's not knowing the word. It's not that knowing the word of God is bad and doing the word of God is good, but knowing the word of God without doing the word of God is bad. And just the reverse is true as well. Doing the word of God without knowing the word of God is bad. If you're knowing but you're not doing, bad. If you're doing but you don't know what you're doing, that's bad. What is good is both knowing and doing. James writes, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." This is the issue. And then he goes on, he talks about bad religion. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Bad religion, worthless religion. A lot of people out there in this world, they're religious people, but it's bad. Two warnings here. One, first of all, it's deceptive. So don't be deceived thinking that you're, hey, I go to church, I'm a good person. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Having what Paul writes in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's like an illusion of what religion is. Deceptive. The worst part about a bad religion is that people have no idea that they're deceiving themselves. They're doing this and they don't realize what they're doing. Deceiving themselves. Self-deception is where you think you're good because you know a lot of stuff. Paul writes in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up. You're thinking, you know, I'm pretty smart. You know, I've read a book without pictures, and you know, I ought to be a teacher. I ought to be a leader. They need me here, you know. And think about it, you can reduce that. It's pride. When you deceive yourself thinking that you're the teacher, you're the one who knows it all. And this was Satan's issue. Satan's issue was pride. That was his downfall. And think about this. Satan knows the word of God better than we know the word of God. And so Satan knows how it all ends. He already knows that. Which makes me ask the question, then why does he keep going? Why doesn't he just give up? Why doesn't he just quit? And my answer would be because he's deceiving himself, thinking that he knows more than God, thinking that the outcome is going to be different than what the outcome is. And people do this all the time, thinking they won't reap what they will sow, thinking they won't go to hell. They can live however they want to live, and they're deceiving themselves. James chapter 1, verse 23 says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away, and at once he forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. The NIV is a little bit more common. It says, the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Being a doer, persevering, doing what is written in God's perfect law, this person will find what? Liberty. They'll find freedom by doing it. The doer who acts will be blessed. God wants to bless you, and the blessing comes from doing the word of God, not knowing the word of God, but doing the word of God. So the first warning is don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself because you know a lot of stuff if you're not doing a lot of stuff. And the second warning that he gives us is be careful about forgetting what you do know, forgetting what you've learned, forgetting what God is revealing to you. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like the man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. But he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. For you look at the word of God and you don't remember what God is telling you. I got a cute story here. A group of 30-year-old friends, they got together for a reunion and they were discussing where they wanted to go for dinner. And somebody suggested they meet at the Glowing Embers restaurant because the wait staff there is young and they're beautiful. And everybody agreed that's a great place to go. Well, 15 years later, this same group of people, they got together and they asked, you know, hey, where should we go out to eat? And somebody said, we ought to go to the Glowing Ember because the food there is very good. And everybody agreed, so they all went there. Well, 15 years later, they're 60 years old at this time, and they said, hey, where we want to go out to eat at? And somebody says, we ought to go to the Glowing Ember because you can eat there in peace and quiet, and the restaurant is smoke-free. And everybody agreed, so they all went there. Well, 15 years later, at the age of 75, the group discussed, you know, where should we go to eat? And somebody said the Glowing Ember because the restaurant is handicap accessible and they even have elevators. And they all agreed. And 15 years later, they're 90 years old now, they all got together and said, hey, we ought to go out to eat. Where y'all want to go out to eat at? They said, how about we go to the Glowing Embers? And everybody said, yeah, we've never eaten there before. How about we go there? And they all agreed. I thought that was cute. Okay. See, we can read the Word of God, and we can forget what we read as soon as we read it. James uses this analogy of a mirror. Think about, you know, you got a mirror in your life. You look at the mirror, you look at your face, and you see something wrong, and you fix it. At least the women do. The men, not so much. So that's how the Word of God's supposed to be. We look at the Word of God, and we see what's wrong. We see, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. There's areas of my life I need to grow. I need to learn. I need to change. I need to see what God wants me to do here. And so we read it in the Word of God. We say, okay, I get it. I got it. And then we close the Bible. And then we walk away and we forget everything we just read. We forget what God is telling us. We forget what God is showing us about ourselves. Just like the mirror shows us something about our physical selves, God's Word shows us something even deeper about ourselves. Not just what our face looks like or what our body looks like or what our hair looks like. God's Word shows us the condition of our heart. It's very important that we look at that and we fix what needs to be fixed. But see, this is bad religion. Bad religion is worthless. It's false religion because it deceives us into thinking that we're good when we're not. It deceives us into thinking we're good because we know stuff, because we go to church. That's deceptive if that's what your religion is based on. And it's worthless because it doesn't lead to change, because we don't remember that which God is trying to get through to us. You know, the Bible speaks about religion a lot, and most times it's negative. It's talking about false religion. It's talking about what's bad about religion. But here in James, he talks about what true religion is. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And this is really going to be my focus over the next few weeks, I think. What true religion is, what pure religion is. And notice a couple things about true religion. First of all, that it's helpful. Now, I'll take you back to verse 26, James 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious, and do you consider yourself religious? If you consider yourself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. And your religion is worthless, is what James says. So I just want to ask you about that, your tongue. And James, he spends a whole chapter 3, on just this issue alone. True religion helps you control your words. It keeps you from saying things that hurt people, things that are slanderous, things that might be blasphemous, things that might be obnoxious, things that are hateful. Rabbi Joseph Teleskin, he writes a book, The Words That Hurt and Words That Heal, and he lectures throughout the United States on the powerful, often negative impact of words. And he asks his audience to put up their hands if they can go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person. Now, I don't want to ask you to raise your hands, but I want to ask you to do this with me as far as examining yourselves. How are you on this issue? Can you go 24 hours without saying something that's hurtful or saying something that's going to hurt somebody else? And he says in his lectures, invariably, only a few people put up their hands that they can go 24 hours without doing it. And they laugh about it. And they quickly say, oh, I can't do that. I can't go 24 hours without saying something unkind. It's a joke to them. And to Luskin, he responds, if you can't answer yes to this question, you must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, then you'd be considered an alcoholic. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking a cigarette, then you would be addicted to nicotine. If you can't go 24 hours without saying unkind words about others, then you've lost control of your tongue. And that's an issue that needs to be dealt with. To do God's word, if we're going to be doers of God's word, that means we need to control our words. To do God's word means control your words. That's true religion. But that's just verse 26. And then we get into verse 27, talking about the orphans and the widows. And true religion is helpful because it cares about the afflicted. It cares about the vulnerable. And here, James uses orphans and widows, but I'm thinking that goes beyond that. It talks about the immigrant, the homeless, the poor, the sick. Those who are afflicted, those who are vulnerable. And remember this, because we are family. Know this, beloved brothers and sisters, we are family. The family is considered the building block of society. A family would consist of a man, a woman, and children, and the extended family would be the grandparents, the uncles, the aunts, the cousins, the grandkids. But what happens when the family is broken? What happens if mom and dad die? What happens if a couple have no children and one of them dies and then their health fails them? What do we do? What would happen in these situations is typically the worst and most despicable kind of people would take advantage of the vulnerable, especially the women and children. And what would happen is, and throughout, you know, thousands and thousands of years of history, is they would end up enslaved or they would end up in prostitution. It was pointed out to me a few weeks ago. I don't remember what I was preaching on, but Dave Harris pointed out to me that slavery is still a huge issue in our world today. Maybe not here in America, but over in the Middle East, Christians are being enslaved. In the Sudan, in North Korea, Christians are being enslaved. This is what human nature does. This is what people do. They take advantage of people. And God's word is saying, you don't do that. You, Christian, you recognize all these people. Even if you don't know them, they're a different color, they're from a different country, whatever. They are created in the image of God. And we need to see that they are valuable to God, and we are servants of God. If something happens to me, I would hope that someone would look out for my family. I would hope that someone would take care of my children. I would hope that someone would make sure they are being protected and they are being provided for. James is saying, as we as Christians, we need to have this kind of heart towards widows, towards children, towards all who are afflicted. Don't take advantage of people. We need to be the ones who care for people. And I would tell you, in our world today, this is becoming a huge need. If there's a pandemic going on in our world today, it's broken families, and as a result, you got people who are being enslaved. Maybe not in the typical sense that we think of slavery, but they're being enslaved, they're in bondage. And we, the church, need to do the word of God, because this is what will liberate them. So true religion is, first of all, it's helpful. Helpful because it helps us control our tongue. It's helpful because it helps us to look out for the vulnerable. And secondly, it's holy. Get this here. This is how it ends in James. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It's not just about taking care of the orphans and widows. That's so important. But it's also about being holy. Don't take one without the other, okay? We need to be doing both. Now look at this, and what does this mean to keep yourself from being polluted by the world? And I would tell you, it means you can't make a difference in the world if you're not different from this world. If we're going to make a difference, we got to be different. And how do we do that? Now look at this. I think it means we got to recognize this world is corrupt. This world is evil. This world is in opposition to the things of God. Light versus darkness, the kingdom of God versus the prince of this world, who is deceptive, who is a liar, who is a murderer, who is destructive. This world is polluted, defiled, disgusting, cursed. And James is telling us, don't get dirty. As you're living in this filthy world, don't you become filthy. Well, how do you do that? How do we keep ourselves from becoming filthy? And we've already acknowledged, we're all sinners. We've already become corrupted by sin. So I ask, is there any hope for us? Is there anything we can do now? To which I take you back to James. He says, know this, beloved brothers and sisters. Be quick to hear this. Make sure you're not slow to hear this. Humble yourselves and receive this, the word which is able to save you. And James doesn't specifically say this, but we know this from other scriptures. Jesus is the Word. So it says in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. James says in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. And Jesus is the truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all he created. Jesus tells us you must be born again by his Spirit, which is implanted in us, by his word, which is implanted in us. John says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all the filthiness of this world. But we must be washed. We must be sanctified. We must be cleansed by his blood. Jesus is telling us we need to take off our filthy rags from this filthy world, and he offers us his clothes, to be clothed in Christ. To be clothed in Christ. Let me end with this here. A church in China, I don't know if it's in China, but it's a Chinese church that I heard about. When somebody is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, when they come out of the water, this church has tradition of saying, they come out of the water and the church says, now Jesus has new eyes and Jesus has new hands and Jesus has new feet. And every time somebody goes in the water, they come out of the water, Jesus has new eyes, Jesus has new hands, Jesus has new feet. When we become Christians, we become his eyes, we become his hands, we become the feet of Jesus. We become extensions of Jesus Christ. We now represent Jesus Christ. And when people see us, they should see Jesus. Don't just know the word. Be doers of the word. Bear fruit.